We have two scripture readings this morning. First from the book of Job, Job chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 6. We read down to the end of the chapter. Job chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Amen. According to Luke, chapter 22, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 39, we read verses 39 to 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He then withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his own word to us all. Let us now worship him with our tithes and offerings. Before we come to hear God's word, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, we do mean what we have just sung to you. There are people here who have very important decisions to make about their futures and about your will for their lives. So we do ask you, O God, to teach us your will and to make it very plain to each one of us, that we may know your will for our lives, that you will lead us in your path for us. Help us to obey and to find peace and comfort in knowing that we are fulfilling your purpose for our lives. To this end, bless our study together and lead us more perfectly into your will. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We come today to the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We began by praying, "Hallowed be your name, then your kingdom come." And this third petition follows very logically and properly on the second. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When John Calvin was commenting on this prayer, he writes, "The most important part of God's kingdom lies in his will being done." The purpose of God's kingdom is that God's will may be done. The means of God's kingdom coming is by the doing of his will. And the evidence that God's kingdom has come is when his will is being done. So it's an important prayer for all of us. And I have to begin by making a necessary distinction. I'm sorry to have to begin by hair splitting, but it's not really hair splitting. It's quite an important distinction. We have to be clear in our minds and in our thinking as we pray about the difference between what we could call God's secret will and God's revealed will. For these two are not identical. God's secret will is what God has decided to do. God's revealed will is what God has commanded to be done, or has commanded us to do. Now these will never contradict each other. God is not confused or muddled. There is a perfect harmony between God's secret will and God's revealed will. Sometimes to us, they may seem to contradict each other. But that is an apparent contradiction. It's not real. Let's think, for example, of a mother who wants to teach her small boy to cross the road. Now, her purpose is that he will be able to cross the road safely by himself, with no supervision of any kind, that he'll understand traffic and safety so well that whenever he needs to cross the road, without her being there, he will be able to cross the road safely. That is her purpose. If you like, that is her secret will. Now, how does she carry out that purpose? She begins by saying to him, don't ever cross the road if mummy's not there. Don't stand on the road. Don't go onto the road. You're not to do that. You're only to cross the road when I'm there to take you by the hand. That's her command. That's her revealed will. That is what she commands the child. It seems to contradict her secret will. Her ultimate purpose is that the child would be able to cross the road by himself. Yet she forbids the child from crossing the road by himself. But we can understand why. She wants the child to get used to crossing the road with her. Then perhaps she'll move on to the stage where she lets him cross the road by himself while she's standing watching. She says, all right, you can cross the road now. Then later on, she'll let him cross the road while she stands and looks out of the living room window. And then eventually she'll reach the goal where he's able to cross the road. He has experience. He has practiced doing it. It's safe for him to cross the road by himself. Her temporary commandments, as it were, seem to contradict what her ultimate will is. And yet there's no contradiction. God's ultimate will for his people, his ultimate purpose for us, is our happiness. Our complete, perfect, and ultimate happiness. God's will for us is that we be perfectly happy. And yet he allows things to happen in our lives which for a time seem to contradict that and make us very unhappy. And he even commands us to do things which make us unhappy and which bring grief and sorrow upon us. And it seems as if God is contradicting himself, that he's telling us to do something that will get us into trouble with other people, will stir up opposition. And he's forbidding us to do what we think would make us happy. And yet by faith we understand that there is no contradiction, that God understands what he is doing. And it's vital to keep in mind this difference between God's secret will and God's revealed will. Some Christians, for example, have got into trouble with the whole area of to whom do we take the gospel? The Bible tells us that God has chosen some people to be saved, and they will be saved. Other people have not been chosen. They've been passed over, and they're not going to believe the gospel, and they're not going to be saved. They're going to be lost. Some Christians have deduced from that that we should only take the gospel to those who are going to be saved. Someone once came to C.H. Spurgeon, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, you should only preach the gospel to the elect. Spurgeon said, right, you point out the elect to me, and I'll preach the gospel to them. And I said, but I don't know who the elect are. Spurgeon said, well, neither do I, and God has told me to preach the gospel to everybody. That's God's revealed will, that we're to present Christ to every human being and urge them to believe and assure them that Christ offers himself to them and that if they will believe, they will be saved. We don't confuse the two things. Now then, what is its relevance for praying this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It means, in the first place, submitting to God's secret will. The fact of the matter is that God's will is done. God's will is done on earth. God's will is done completely, and it is done perfectly. We read in Daniel 4:35 that he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:11 about him, and note these words, who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. He works out everything that happens in accordance with the purpose of his will. Jesus tells us that the little sparrows that were so valueless that they couldn't get a price for a single sparrow. It wasn't worth anything. So if you paid a penny, the smallest coin, they gave you two. Sparrow by itself, there wasn't a coin small enough to buy it. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So we should see God's will as embracing everything, overruling everything, being fulfilled mysteriously and wonderfully in everything that happens. He works all things according to the purpose of his will. He overrules sin and rebellion and wrongdoing and suffering and evil. He overrules it all according to the purpose of his will. He governs it all according to the purpose of his will. But we cannot change God's will. We're not allowed to discover God's will, God's secret will. We're not allowed to probe or to intrude into areas that God has hidden from us. That is an ungodly thing to do. We're told in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We're not allowed to speculate what God may have purpose to do. We're not to second guess God. We're not to try to anticipate what God may do. This secret will of God, as it were, it's not a completely satisfactory phrase, but it's not meant to be our guide. That's why the Bible is so severe on such foolishness as trying to guess the future. Our daily newspapers carry a daily horoscope. Your fate in the stars. The stars can tell you what's going to happen to you. And right back as long ago as Isaiah. Let's listen to what Isaiah has to say about newspaper horoscopes. Isaiah 47:13. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward. Those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. They cannot even save themselves. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. It's a very, very ungodly thing to want to know the future. It's a manifestation of unbelief and lack of faith and arrogance. Think about it for a moment. What a hideous thing it would be if we knew the future. No surprises ever again. No pleasant surprises. And the shadow of all the sorrows and griefs that life has for us would be darkening our lives now at this moment. It would be a hellish thing to know the future. Our human minds couldn't cope with it. All our joys would lose their flavor. And all our sorrows would be multiplied and burdened. No, our duty, friends, is to bring ourselves into line with God's will as it is unfolded in providence in daily life. Submitting to God's will, to God's secret will. Time unfolds it. The years unfold it. We don't know what God's will is for us, but we will discover day by day and month by month and year by year. And as that providential will, perhaps that's a better way of describing it, as that providential will, which isn't revealed to us, but as it is revealed to us and unfolded to us, we pray this prayer. Thy will be done. We don't complain. We don't panic. We don't resist. We don't become angry. We submit. Thy will be done. It's not always easy. God sends things into our lives which are extremely difficult. We're disappointed. We're frustrated. Our hopes are not fulfilled. Things that we thought would happen don't happen. Disasters that we never expected come to pass. But it is of enormous comfort to know that somehow this is part of the providential will of God. And He has a purpose in these things. He has a purpose in these things, which seems so wrong to us sometimes. This is our great support. You remember Job, whom we read about this morning. His children were all taken away from him in a moment. Job was heartbroken. We were told that he bowed his head. But he said, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That didn't excuse the wrong. That didn't excuse the wicked people who killed his children. Job wasn't saying that this is wonderful. It's not wonderful. It's terrible. It's an effect of human sin. He says, I believe that God is an overruling purpose in all of this. And the only thing I have to hang on to at the end is that the Lord is in control. If I didn't believe that, says Job, I'd go mad. I'd be eaten up with frustration and anger, bitterness. I'd lose my faith. But the Lord is in control. So there's tremendous comfort from this prayer that God's will is being done. We can't explain how. We don't understand it. We haven't answers to all the questions. But God is sovereign. God is in control. When His Son was being murdered, His will was being done. And He meant it for good. And friends, we're all going to need these words. Some of us need them today. Some of us have needed them in the past, and we're all going to need them in the future. There's going to come a time for all of us where we have to bow and we have to submit in faith. Something happens that we wouldn't have chosen. We wouldn't have wanted if it was left up to us. Something that we find distressing and disturbing, and it grieves our hearts. But our comfort is this, that there is a God in heaven. And our Father in heaven overrules all that happens. We bow our heads and we say, Your will. Your will be done. Submitting to God's providential will. But then secondly, obeying God's revealed will. The verse which I quoted from Deuteronomy 29:29 continues, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So there are things which God has kept secret, but He has also revealed His will. He has made it known in the pages of the Bible. And God's will is found in his word. And the important thing here is that nothing which contradicts God's word can ever be God's will. Nothing which contradicts God's word can ever be God's will. God will never lead us to disobey his word. He will never lead us to do anything contrary to what he has commanded. You sometimes hear Christians telling us that they feel led to do some particular unbiblical course of action. When you speak to them and remonstrate with them and say, you shouldn't be doing this, they say, but I prayed about it and I feel that I'm being led to do this. Well, perhaps they are being led to do it. It's not God who's leading them. Because God doesn't contradict himself. It can never be God's will, for example, to break the fourth commandment and to dishonor the Sabbath day. No one can be led to do that. It can never be God's will to worship any other God. It can never be God's will to take God's name in vain. It also means, I think, that we have to be a little less than dogmatic about the guidance we receive. If God's will is revealed in Scripture, we cannot always be sure that when we are being led in a certain direction, it's the will of God for us. This is a very difficult area. Often in our life, we're presented with choices. Two things which are both good. Perhaps more than two things sometimes. Which are both good. Both Scripture. And the difficulty is, in which direction do we go? And we believe that God guides us. And yet that guidance is a very subtle and difficult matter. It lays a huge responsibility on us to be humble, to be open, to seek God's leading. We have to obey God's revealed will. But if there's a case in which his will is not clearly revealed, it lifts a huge burden of responsibility from us. You see, friends, if you're faced with two choices, two things which are equally good, equally biblical, you don't need to be afraid that you are sinning if you choose one over the other. You're not going against anything that God reveals. We have to make decisions. And we make the best decision we can after prayer and advice and seeking God's will and so on. And I believe with all my heart that when we have made that decision, it's God's will for us. And that God will bless, and God will overrule, and God will work out his purposes. Some Christians are haunted and hag-ridden by the thought that God has a path for my life, and if I miss it, then I've missed out on God's best for me, and God has set me a puzzle, and he's sitting up in heaven thinking, ha ha, I wonder, will they get the right answer? That's not the way God goes. When we make a decision on a matter like this, we have to believe that God has overruled, God has led, and God has guided us, and that is his will for our lives. But there are several responsibilities that God places on us. We have to know God's will. And if we pray this prayer, your will be done, it means that we're committing ourselves to studying the Word of God, to absorbing it, to learning it, to becoming ever more familiar with it. You cannot pray this prayer honestly and not be a Bible student. You cannot pray this prayer and not take time to study God's word. You cannot honestly say, Lord, may your will be done, and yet take no steps to discover God's will. We must also sense the responsibility not only of learning God's will for ourselves, but of communicating God's will, of teaching it to others. We're surrounded by people who don't know God's word. They don't know God's commandments. They don't know God's will and purpose in the Bible. Our nation doesn't know God's will anymore. Our nation doesn't know about the Lord's day anymore. Our nation doesn't know about truthfulness and purity anymore. And I think that we as Christians have been too afraid of being labeled dogmatic and negative. And I believe that the time has come when more and more we need generations of believers who are willing to keep saying doggedly over and over again to the world, this is the will of God. This is the law of God. This is the word of God. It may be a time for a Jeremiah-type ministry, a lonely ministry, an unpopular ministry, but we're living in the middle of a famine of knowing the will of God. People's consciences are hardened. Their minds are not filled with Scripture. There's no point in us praying, "Your will be done," if we're not telling people what God's will is. It also means that we're committing ourselves to obedience. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are saying, "Lord, I will do your will." Specific obedience, here and now. We're laying our lives on the line. Too often we pretend to do God's will in general, but we disobey it in particular. Can you and I pray this prayer and mean it? It's not an easy prayer to pray. Your will be done. Every act of obedience on this earth is a fulfillment of this prayer. It brings glory to God. It's noticed in heaven. It gives dignity to our daily lives. We are serving the Lord Christ. Your will be done. Submitting to God's providential will and obeying God's revealed will. And we can't close by remembering the last part of the petition because it's important. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a dream. It's not a fantasy about some impossible, unreal, if-only world. At this moment, there is a place where God's will is being done. Done perfectly. Done constantly. Done joyfully. And we're to remind ourselves as we pray of heaven. And of that place where at this moment, as I speak, God's will is being done. And what an encouragement it is to remember that at this very moment the holy angels and the redeemed are doing God's will as their liberty and their delight. Those whom we have loved and have been taken from us are even now engaged in obeying their Lord and Savior perfectly. And here's a promise to each one of us in Christ. The prayer reminds us that the day is coming when we will do God's will perfectly. We will give him perfect obedience in the new heavens and the new earth. His will shall be done throughout all creation to his great glory. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let us bow in prayer.
O Lord our God, how easy to say, how difficult often to perform. We confess our inward rebelliousness, our self-centeredness, our lack of faith. We praise you that you are sovereign, that you're overruling all things for your own glorious and gracious purposes, and making even the wrath of man to praise you. We thank you for your revealed will, for its clarity and simplicity, for its reasonableness, for the way in which it commends itself to us as a reflection of your being. And, O Father, we pray that you will help us each to do your will. You'll help us to search for your will more and more in Scripture, that you will guide us in the different choices and decisions that we have to make, that day by day, even in the smallest things, we may seek to obey you and to bring you glory. And we thank you, Father, that you give grace and strength to accept your will and to acknowledge you in all things. So, Father, bend us to your will this day. Strengthen within us the desire to serve you, even as now in heaven your servants serve you. Help us to live that heavenly life on earth more and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.